the Epistle of James, which we're reading, chapter 2. So the end of that chapter, the last verse, and that expression, faith without works is dead. That's the expression we have. If we're going to talk about this. Now, I've always, when I've come to the book of James, been always, when I've listened to sermons, been fascinated to know how our friends, including ourselves, who believe in justification by faith alone, how are they going to deal with it? What's going to be their explanation of this particular chapter? Well, I think the simplest, as we must be able to explain things simply, is that Abraham was justified by faith, but when he did the things he did, it justified him even before men. It was shown, it was visible, justified. But he was justified by faith, as we read in Ephesians. This isn't really, though, my point to you this evening. I want to consider how James speaks in that epistle about the sort of works that are expected of Christians, not for our justification, although there is a sense in which it shows that we are justified. We read in, and so that's going to be my theme for this evening. Some of these works, what are these works of faith? They're not works of salvation, they're works of faith. And we'll see as we read about them, I think it will be plain to see that these are not, he's not speaking of works that could ever save anybody, but works that show that people are saved. And I hope that this will be an examination for ourselves of our faith, and an encouragement, and also some guidance for us. So I won't turn you to the famous passage in Ephesians right now, but I may do, if time allows, at the end, where we read, "For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Well, I turned to already, haven't I? Well, this saying of James, faith without works is dead, is of course true. Faith is living, faith moves, faith does things, and so therefore it has works accompanying it, and that is the way to understand it. It is not, some people think, if I need works with my faith, I must be able to do some great thing, and I'm never going to manage it, and I'm never going to be sure of my salvation. But it's not written to give people doubts over their salvation in any way whatsoever here. You read in Galatians chapter 5, for example, which is the only other reference, I think, outside of James I'm giving you. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruits of the Spirit, speaks of the works of the flesh. From verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, as it compares to the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we see there's a whole different thing that comes to a person through faith in Jesus Christ. When they're given the Spirit, they have these qualities given to them. Of course, the natural man may have certain of these characteristics in a certain way, but there's a great distinction between the general works of the flesh, the sinful nature, and the work of the Spirit of God working, whether some of it by common grace but generally by the work in regeneration. Now, that's something of introduction. Now to some of these aspects in the Epistle of James. What does he mean when he speaks about works that should accompany faith? He says to one who didn't have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. So what sort of things do we expect? Again, repeat it. We're not talking about here ways in which Christians can be saved. We're saved purely by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're to live godly. We're called to live godly lives. And here are some of the works that identify people who have true faith. James is very concerned. He was quite strict in Jerusalem, so much so that some of the Jews came out from him. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 2. And they troubled even the Apostle Peter, who then separated himself from eating with the Gentiles. These people that came from James. So James was quite strict, but it seems like his followers had gone really over the top. They'd got it really muddled up. So it's not surprising, perhaps, that some people would get muddled up even from reading what James wrote and would go to extremes. But if you read it carefully and in the spirit that it's written, you will find much help in this, I think, great epistle. Well, it's the word of God, so we shouldn't speak of it as what we think is great. It's all great and good and the word of God. So just a few headings on the characteristics of how faith lives and works. Fascinating subject, isn't it? What is it? See, someone just says, I believe this, and it's all in the back of their mind and it doesn't really affect them. That's not faith. That's what James is saying. He's saying, this is what it's like. Now let me show you some of these things. I think the big heading for it is this: the works that come out of Christian faith are summed up with the word humility. This really sums up the whole of what I have to say to you this evening. All that we hear here comes from people who've essentially got a very low view of themselves, a very high view of God, and a great dedication, therefore, because they've been saved from their sins, to serve God. So, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations is really trials. Joy, when you have trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, this here is a work. We read the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. To have joy in trials. You say, well, that's... You're telling me to cut my feelings out. No, not at all. But the Christian is to understand they've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saved. So therefore, when they walk through their life, now, when they have trials, they can still have joy. The joy of God in Jesus Christ should not be taken away by our trials. Not that we don't feel our trials, we feel them. But when it happens to us, know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's doing good, you see. The person's not a Christian, trials come, they're perplexed. Of course, we all have good cause to try and work our way through things, to do things about them. But God is testing us and doing things. And when these things happen, it produces in us patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. God does a special work by breaking people at times, humbling us, bringing us to think this is a desperate trial. What can I do? But count it joy as a believer, because you know that God is working. This is such a work that the Christian can say, yes, this is one of the works that accompanies my faith, that shows that my faith is real. It's not just I believe something and when a trial comes, I've completely fallen apart. No. I know God is at work in it, so I trust Him with it. I trust Him with the way He's laid things out to go through things. A second example of this is about prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God. We were talking about this this morning somewhat. Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Asking for wisdom. This again is a work of faith. You think I'm talking about small things. These things are great things. The wisdom of the world thinks it's already got wisdom. Doesn't need to ask God for it. But the person with faith is humbled so that when they see something before them, they don't understand, something too great for them, some trial too difficult for them, they pray to God. They're humbled before God. This is the difference between someone that says they have faith, that doesn't do it, the faith is dead, but a living faith is a praying faith. It's a faith that's joyful in trials. It still has, maybe you want to ask me about that later on, there's still a joy. And there is prayer to ask for wisdom. In in chapter 3, verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is wisdom from above. Different way that we need to recognize our lacking and to pray to God. This is one of these works of faith also. Then there is contentment. A work of faith is to be content. We fail in it in many ways, but there be signs of it that are from God, that this faith is alive. See this in chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The poorest, most vile, if you like, Christian, is to rejoice. Even though he's at a low state, even though he hasn't got what someone else has got, because he's exalted. He's lifted up in Jesus Christ into heaven itself. He's seated in heavenly places. His blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. What more could he want? The low degree is not to be something that he moans about, but the rich. Verse 10. Again, he is to rejoice in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Well, many rich men fear fading away, losing their name, losing their reputation, being buried. But the one that's in Christ, he rejoices that he's made low. He rejoices that he's been humbled to see his sins and has come to Jesus Christ. So whether he's rich or whether he's poor, he's content. Jesus Christ is his all in all. And to have such contentment is a work of faith. You can't work it yourself. It's something that God gives. Every good gift is from heaven above. And when you, if you recognize these little gifts of any good thing in yourself, you don't have to be proud of. Oh, I'm content. I've learned this. Or, oh, I've learned to pray. Or, oh, I've learned to be patient in trials. God's given it to you. It's a sign that your faith is a living, working faith. It's real faith. Nothing you could ever earn. James isn't talking about ways of earning your way to heaven. No, salvation is by grace. But you can test, you can see. Is someone a hypocrite? Or are they a real Christian? It's a fantastic book. The book of James is wonderful. How you can see these things in this book. This contentment is spelt out in peaceableness. We read of it. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable in chapter 3 and verse 17 as we were reading before. But the fightings, the wars within in chapter 4, where do they come from? From the lust that war in your members. You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not. Because you ask not. You ask and receive amiss. Because you ask amiss. That may you may consume it upon your lust. And he goes on calling them adulterers and adulteresses. And then he's seeing it there, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. It's people of a wholly other sort, not content at all. They want the things of the world more and more. And so they're actually enemies of God, fighting for what they can get. Rather, we see these fruits and the works of the Spirit in the way that the people are told not to be proud. Verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. These general instructions here are of the way that the people of God will be. They're not ways to earn salvation. It's showing the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of being in Christ. And it's seen in impartiality. We spoke of the sense in which a Christian, whether they're rich or they're poor, they won't be so concerned about it. And we read that in chapter 2 of if a person comes in gold and great apparel, you sit him in a proper place, and the poor man you sit down by on the floor, then there's impartiality. There's respect to persons. Well, it's a wonderful thing if you've become a Christian. I hope you've noticed that you've stopped being like that. Whether you're a snob or an inverted snob, it stops. It starts to cease. You're as interested and as happy to be with fellow Christians who are poor as ones who are rich, or the other way around. John Wesley, I think, didn't like spending time with rich people, having all their big banquets and things. He tried to avoid it. He was more happy with poor, but he was happy with them up to a point. But it wasn't what he was into. He was into the people of God, knowing the Lord, talking about the Lord, all this sort of thing. So there's no to be any impartiality. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the work. He'd say, well, but James would never say, well, this person is going to heaven because they make friends with poor people as well as rich people. It's not a way of salvation. He doesn't intend it to be like that. He's saying, but this is a fruit. This is a work that accompanies salvation, that you see people differently. But it's a great work, isn't it? When you see the way people treat each other, if they treat them all kindly and well, it's something that God has given because of their faith. They don't have to have the pretense of having friends in high places any longer. They're content to be with the people of God, like Moses was when he left. It says about that, doesn't it? That he, I just told you that as it comes to mind, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we read of Moses here. His faith. He did this very thing. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. They say that Moses could have well been the next Pharaoh himself, being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He would have become the world king, as it were, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, I'm sure that there are stories of many Christians who've given up many things, and this is one of them. They'll live with and be with and serve and love all sorts of people, and they're freed from prejudice, as it were. We get accused of being prejudiced, don't we, as Christians, but the world has this distorted view of what is prejudice and discrimination and all this sort of thing. But they're really, in heart, the world is very snobby. But the Christians are not to be like that. And we're not to be haughty. Fruit of the Spirit, a work of faith. Hope these things are encouraging. Gentleness is, how are we doing? Now, I'm going to skip through that. If you study this book of James, you'd find that the whole theme of the book supports this theme, that these works that he talks of, the things that he talks about, are relevant to his works. The way people speak is something that he talks about. Chapter 3 and verse 2. For if any man, if for in many things we offend all, if any man offendeth not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He speaks about, and then he goes on about how the tongue is so small, and yet it can do so much evil. And he speaks on this, and how he says that it's impossible for anyone to tame. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It says, for every kind of beast, and of the birds, and serpents, and things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Well, thankfully today I can report that I've heard everyone speaking very nicely. But you know full well that it's not always like that. And even, I think I can almost, even the best people, the best Christians I've ever met, or the best non-Christians, if you want to include them in it as well, they've always made mistakes in what they've said. They've always said things that they've regretted. And to control our speech sometimes, it's very, very difficult, and we all have said things often that we really, really wish we hadn't said. And it's easy when they're pointed out, and it's easy to say sorry, but sometimes it's perhaps too late. But the Christian knows at least some change in his speech. We'll be more careful. We should be more careful, partly because we pray to God, help us, partly because we've been given this faith that God has been merciful to us. And let us be kind to others. It's never going to save us, is it? It's never going to save. We're going to say, oh, we know full well, if we were depending on our speech to be good enough to save us from hell, well, we'd be a joke. We'd no hope at all. We've failed in so many ways on what we've said. We would be condemned by God. It says that one who offends in one point, I often quote this one, I haven't thought of it, it's in the same epistle here, who offends in one small point has offended in all. It was in the section on adultery. Yet if thou, chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And he gave the example there, maybe you haven't committed adultery, but you've murdered someone, you're still guilty of the whole. Well, that's obviously an extreme example. You're still guilty of the whole law. If you've failed in your speech, then you've failed in the whole law of God. So clearly this is set out here not to show the means of salvation through perfect speech, but that the Christian shouldn't be bitter, shouldn't be envying, shouldn't be striving in your heart, these sort of things in verse 14 of chapter 3. Who is the wise man? Pray for this wisdom. That's what he's saying here. These works should start to be more manifest. And just other points that indicate this genuine faith. In chapter 1 and verse 19, again on speech, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is again, you may think, well, I'm talking about very small things, but these are very great things. The Christian will with meekness receive the engrafted word, the word of God, the Bible. When a person isn't a Christian, they don't just get the Bible, it's just a book, isn't it? What do they think about it? But when a person becomes a Christian, they have the word of God. And it is received meekly. Most people, they look at the Bible, what's this? They have this attitude towards the Bible. But the Christian doesn't. And in that, again, there is, you can see that the faith has led on to a work of loving the word of God, of wanting to know, what does the law of God say? We meekly receive it and study it and engage with it. Never going to save a person again, is it? See what I'm talking again? This is the fruit of the Spirit. The works of which James speaks that show that faith is real. Reading the Bible. Some people could read the Bible. I know we knew one man, he read it a huge amount of the time. It turned out to be quite a heretic. They say the devil knows the Bible. The devil has faith, we read about, he believes certain things. But when there's a real love for the Bible, then we know, well, why is it? It's not natural to read the Bible. But a true love for the Bible has come for the person that God has regenerated by faith in Christ. What else can we trust to save us from our sins but Jesus Christ? And then he showed, I remember when I became a Christian, I think about three things I believed at the same time. Jesus had died for my sins to save me. I was absolutely sure. This was absolutely complete, as we read in, I think it was being preached at the time, Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved. All the grace of God. Nothing I could do. That's why I could rejoice. It was God's gift, salvation. Second thing I remember very early on, understanding the Bible. It's God's word. Start reading it. Start wanting to hear what God says. How he's made wonderful. But that's not a work, is it? It's not a work to read the Bible. It's natural for a Christian. Well, it's one of these fruits or works of the humility that God gives us to say, well, I've got all my words. You can forget my words. Let's have thy word. Thy word is truth. Well, I think I've given you enough examples of this here. And if you're at all troubled by any of this, then we can talk more. But this is some of the way to understand the book of James, how he's writing. He's not contradicting the Apostle Paul. If we believe that, we believe that God hasn't given us his word. He's not contradicting him at all. And as I said, you've heard this perhaps explained by others as well, that James shows how it's justified. You can see, it's justified, it's shown, it's made manifest. A person's justified by faith in Christ. It's a hidden thing. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They know him. He saved them from their sins. His blood has washed away our sins. We know we're alive. And someone just says that. Anyone can say that. Like the man who Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven me. And the Pharisee says, he's blaspheming. Who is this to forgive sins? When they didn't say it, Jesus knew they were saying it. We looked at this recently. And he said, well, what's easier then? To say thy sins are forgiven, or to say, take up thy bed and walk? And he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Take up thy bed and walk. And he took up and walked. He was to be of good cheer anyway, because his sins were forgiven. He was of good cheer. He wouldn't have minded if he never walked again. His sins were forgiven. This man was content. And so it was sent forth and it was shown, it was made manifest that his sins were forgiven. As Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. It was proved that Jesus Christ was who he was, the Son of God with the power to forgive sins. And so it is here. These works. If you're thinking you could earn your way to heaven, you're a blasphemer against God. But in James, you see that how much we are humbled. One sin, I'm not good enough for heaven, James says. I'm not either. Patience, have I got patience? Have I got joy in trials? Have I got wisdom? I think I better humble myself before God and pray and ask him. These are the works. This is the attitude that James conveys. Exactly the same as what you find in Peter or John or the Apostle Paul or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee that we can read about the things that accompany salvation, the works that are the fruits of faith. And Lord, maybe as we study some of these subjects, we wonder whether we truly have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we find ourselves rather low on the scale on some of these matters. Yeah, we thank thee, Lord, that we are to be saved only by the blood of Christ, and by his righteousness, and through faith in him. And Lord, we thank thee that whatever our past, whatever we've done, however we've sinned, thou dost call us to repent, as Daniel prayed on behalf of the people of Israel, who had gone so far away, but thou wast merciful to him and sent him great consolation. Lord, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou would also send us great consolation, that we may know Jesus Christ our Saviour, as our Saviour. We may know that we trust in Him alone, and in His name we go. That we may not fear day to day, but we may know that we have everlasting life through His sacrifice of Himself for our sins. Lord, we pray Thou would lift up our spirits to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may study Thy Word, and that we may confess our sins, how we've fallen so short, and that we may be filled with Thy Holy Spirit, that we may be more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ, and to keep His commandments until He comes again. In the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.